Hello, and on this Christmas day, I just thought I'd fairly randomly just talk about a couple of books that I just wanted to share with you and what they say about, on the one hand, the real Jesus, and on the other hand, love in the Quran. So very different. But the first book is authored by a chap called Giza Vermesh. It's pronounced Vermesh. It's written Vermes. I used to think it was Vermes, but it's actually pronounced Vermesh. He was born in Hungary. He was a Jewish guy. His family fled Hungary during the Nazi era, came to England, and he quickly established himself as a brilliant academic. And he was a priest, actually, amazingly, in Hungary. I say amazingly, but a Jewish priest, why not? But later he left the priesthood and reverted back to his Jewish faith. But he became one of the world's great preeminent New Testament scholars, particularly specializing in Jesus, the historical Jesus, Jesus studies. Who was Jesus, according to historians? But he's most famous, I think, for translating the standard English translation of the Dead Sea Scrolls. In fact, he was one of the first to translate it. And his edition of the Dead Sea Scrolls is the standard work in English. He became professor of Jewish studies at Oxford University, and he was showered with awards and whatever during his lifetime, so I won't go into all that. He wrote, towards the end of his life, he wrote a popular little book called The Real Jesus. There we go. Jesus, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and Other Religious Themes. Now, this is written very much for almost the Daily Mail readership. It's not an academic book at all, but it helps to give you a flavour of his own views. In fact, the best academic book, just to change the subject slightly, that really shook the world of academia back in the 1970s, and there's a book called Jesus the Jew. The idea that Jesus was a Jew at that time was still quite, not scandalous, but a bit shocking, because obviously Jesus was a Christian. He founded Christianity, didn't he? The idea that he was a Jew who practiced Judaism and looked like a Jew and spoke like a Jew was something Western scholarship was still coming to terms with. And he was his work, Jesus the Jew, which is still available, and I do recommend it, is academic, and it was seminal in its influence on succeeding scholars who really took on board the Jewishness of Jesus and what that meant for an understanding of his life and his teaching, and how really that contrasted with the later Christian understanding, which was a very Hellenized Greek philosophical idea of a savior God coming from another world. Anyway, but that's another subject. In this popular book, though, he just says a few things which I think are just worth sharing, and behind these simple lines lies a wealth of scholarship. His views, funnily enough, are completely mainstream within biblical scholarship. The way he talks about Jesus is completely mainstream. It's many, many scholars. But outside of that, in the church, in the man in the pew, man on the street, they sound very odd, very strange, and unfamiliar. And that's because there's a huge gulf between academia and, that is to say, the man in the street or the man in the pew, who are really not familiar with what scholars have and historians have been researching and concluding for the last 150, 200 years, actually. So, Giza Vermish, and I'm just going to start here in the middle of the chapter, and I'll just make some comments as I go through. He says the author of the fourth gospel, that's the Gospel of John in the New Testament, imbued in Hellenistic mysticism and philosophy, can hardly be identical with the Apostle John, the uneducated and common Galilean fisherman of Acts 4:13. In Acts, the disciples of Jesus, this after Jesus ascended to heaven, are described by as uneducated and common Galileans. So they're rustics, they're peasants, really, in the best sense of. The fourth gospel is a work of great erudition. It's written in very sophisticated Greek, using theological concepts which might not be expected to be familiar with your average peasant from Galilee. His Jesus, a stranger from heaven, presented as the temporal incarnation of the eternal Word of God, is the first major step towards the deification of Christ in the Nicene Creed. And I've explored the Nicene Creed in another video earlier on. This gospel probably originated between 100 and 110 CE. It was compiled before 125 to 150, the date of the earliest papyrus fragments of John, but after the completion, in the final quarter of the first century, of the doctrinally much less developed synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark and Luke. Now, this is quite interesting. He talks about the gospel originating... Sorry, it was compiled before 125 to 150, the date of the earliest papyrus fragments of John. Scholars more recently, in the last several years, are increasingly coming to the view that the gospel is actually later than that. It could be towards 150 or later, rather than a first century text. So it's even further away from the historical Jesus than might have been thought hitherto. He continues, the next chief artisan of Christianity was St. Paul, a Jew of the Greek diaspora from Tarsus in Asiatic Turkey. He had not known the historical Jesus, but built his doctrine partly on tradition and partly on mystical vision and insight. His letters to the churches founded by him through Syria, Asia Minor, Greece and Rome, he depicted Jesus as the Redeemer of Jews and Gentiles thanks to his death and resurrection, and proclaimed his impending return to earth to bring about salvation for the whole of humankind. Then he goes on, and this is a bit I think I find particularly interesting. The entire New Testament, he writes, including the Synoptic Gospels, is in Greek and was composed originally in Greek. However, Jesus and his original audience were Aramaic-speaking Galilean Jews. It is possible that among the early Jewish Christian groups, such as the Ebionites or the poor, there existed an Aramaic gospel. Church tradition refers to Matthew recording the teaching of Jesus in the Hebrew dialect, but no traces of it have survived. In fact, apart from a few Aramaic phrases preserved in Mark's gospel, for example, Abba, which is father, Talitha cum, which is little girl, arise, Jesus' own words have all faded from memory. The fact that the New Testament was handed down in Greek played an essential part in the transformation of the original Semitic gospel into a Hellenistic religious system created by philosophically educated Greek church fathers. So Giza Vermish here is alluding to this translation, this transformation from an original Jewish gospel into a quite different Hellenistic religious system. These two are quite different worldviews. The Jewish worldview, rooted in monotheism and in the prophets and the Torah, is quite different in its roots to the Hellenistic pagan world, which involves philosophical concepts and abstractions which are unknown to that thought in its origins. And then he continues, the Synoptic Gospels, of which Mark is thought to be the earliest, offer a theologically less developed life story of Jesus of Nazareth, a Galilean charismatic healer, exorcist and teacher who preached a message of repentance and invited his followers to prepare themselves for entry into the kingdom of God. Now, as I said earlier, these are apparently simple sentences. Behind them is a wealth of scholarship. And I think his view there, that simple expression of Jesus being a Galilean preacher, healer, preaching repentance and the kingdom of God, is a view probably shared by most biblical scholars and historians. And what's interesting is what that message doesn't contain, as Jesus is shown preaching in Galilee and elsewhere, is any sense that the Messiah must die for sins before people can be forgiven. Entrance into the kingdom is through repentance and through love and service of neighbour and so on. It has nothing to do with the later Christian idea and Paul's idea of a saviour cult where everything is focused on Jesus, not on God and his kingdom. And that's quite a different, I would say perhaps radically, this is quite a different religion. Christianity is a different religion than the religion of Jesus. It's completely different. There are overlaps. They both use some similar language, God, Messiah, Kingdom of God, but the essential soteriology, the understanding of salvation and the role within it of the Messiah and God and forgiveness and sacrifice is fundamentally different between the two different religions, that being the religion of Jesus and the religion of Christianity. He continues, Jesus' mission was cut short by the intervention of the Roman governor Pilate, who, on charges levelled against Jesus by the Jewish priestly authorities, condemned him to die on the cross. His disciples, however, claimed to have seen him alive in repeated visions and were convinced that the success of their charismatic healing and teaching activity in the name of Jesus was the proof that God had raised him from the dead. And here we have a nice little, very suggestive summary of how Giza Vermish understands the origin of the idea of Jesus having rose from the dead. In other words, it's a kind of a metaphorical way of speaking of Jesus' continuing presence, having been invoked in prayer through healing and teaching. So that's the end of that chapter. I think it's a fascinating book. If you wanted a simple introduction to his thought, Giza Vermish's thought, and New Testament studies in general. The other book, which I can't do justice to at all, but I will link to it, Love in the Holy Quran. This is 400 pages of thick text there. It's written by His Royal Highness, it says on the back, Prince Ghazi of Jordan, who is a professor of Islamic philosophy. And this is basically his PhD thesis that has been revised for publication. It is available to read free online, although I forked out, I bought this copy, Love in the Quran. So, of course, we all know, well, many people think that the Quran is full of hate. And what has it got to do with love? You go to the Christian Bible for love. But in fact, the Quran is full of references to love. God's love, whether it be God's love for humanity, there's a chapter here on that, God's love for his messengers and prophets, those whom God does not love, the messenger of God's love for God, humanity's love for God, and then it goes on to family love, conjugal love, sexual love, and so on. It's just an amazing and readable, actually. It's a very, very good English. I mean, the guy went to, he went to Harrow School here in London to be educated, as Jordanian princes usually do. That's all to do with our colonial history in that era. So I do recommend that as a fascinating resource about love in the Quran. And as I say, I'll put a free link to that text underneath the video. And I guess that's it for now. Till next time.